mass exodus. All right. Let's turn to Matthew 1 and let's pray. Father, as we open up this familiar passage of Scripture, we always think we know it already, but there's always things to learn again and apply to our lives in different ways. So help us this morning to always have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us and to help us to live a life that pleases you. Help our world, Lord. Our world needs reconciliation. But even ourselves, as we talk about this passage this morning, it's not just the world that needs reconciling with you. Obviously it does, and our friends and neighbors who need Jesus. But sometimes the reconciliation that's needed is also between us as believers. And as we talk about Joseph and Mary themselves needing a reconciliation between each other, Lord, we'll see how this works through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier this week, Maria Corina Machado, hopefully I'm pronouncing her name right, was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, maybe some of you saw that on the news, for her political role in exposing the political corruption in the Venezuelan government, particularly the current president of Venezuela, Nicolas Maduro. She's the official opposition leader, but she was barred from appearing on the ballot for the last election by the current government because they were afraid she would win. They don't want that. They don't want a real democracy, right? You know, terrible leaders always want to keep themselves in power, and they'll do anything they can. And of course, she's in hiding. She's fearing for her life. She actually wasn't even able to attend the ceremony because they didn't know where she was. She was making her way to Oslo, Norway, but she didn't get there in time. But her daughter accepted the prize, and so she read these words of her mother's. Maria said, "My dear Venezuelans, the world has marveled at what we have achieved, and soon it will witness one of the most moving sights of our time, our loved ones coming home, and I will stand again on the Simon Bolivar Bridge, where I once cried among the thousands who were leaving, and welcomed them back to the luminous life that awaits us. Because in the end, our journey towards freedom has always lived inside us. We are returning to ourselves. We are returning home." And isn't it ironic that a world-recognized Nobel Peace Prize winner is being awarded a prize for her work towards peace, but she can't go home because of the lack of peace? So it's quite ironic, isn't it? So she longs for reconciliation to her home, to her people, and for her people. And what is it that prevents reconciliation from happening? Well, it's a three-letter word, and the middle letter is I. It's called sin, right? That's the bottom line answer. Sin prevents reconciliation all the time. Whether it's political upheaval or a family member or friend between us, that there's odds, the cause of the division is always the same, sin. Sin prevents reconciliation from happening. One thing that Maria Machado said, she said she believes the answer to freedom lives already inside us. Well, she missed a step. It's not inside us, it has to get inside us, and the only way it gets inside us is if we realize that we first need reconciling with God. That's the only way reconciliation can happen, and only through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible starts out with sinless, perfect humans dwelling with God together at peace in a perfect environment where all their needs are met. The Bible ends with man and God at peace in a perfect environment where all our needs are met. But in between, shortly after creation, right, Adam and Eve sin, they're separated from God, and all of a sudden they experience anger and frustration with each other. So they're at odds with God, they're at odds with each other, and now they have to work hard to have their needs met. And so the storyline of the Bible is basically, how do we get back there? How do we get back to God? How do we get right with each other? So there's a very simple overview of the whole Bible right there in like 30 seconds. Hopefully you already know that. But the question is, how can we get back, how can we get peace with God and peace with one another? Well, God promised in Genesis 3, when he confronted the serpent and Adam and Eve with their sin, he confronted the serpent and he gave a promise, actually to the serpent, but has great ramifications to us, the people. God says, I'm going to put enmity, okay, between the enemy and the woman, and between Satan's offspring and hers. And then it says, he, right, a seed from the woman, will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And so there's a child that's going to come from a woman one day who's going to bring this reconciliation that will bring man and God healed relationship once again. And so they were looking for that child ever since. And man's brokenness, as we read the Bible, escalates to such a point that God says, what have I done? Essentially in Genesis 6. And he says, I'm going to wipe them all out and I'm going to start over through Noah and his family. But Noah is not the one through whom this child is going to come. A little bit later, God chooses a man named Abraham through whom the promised child will eventually come. And so Matthew opens his gospel, if you have it in front of you, with a genealogy starting with who? With Abraham, right? With Abraham, because that's through whom the promise to bless the world is going to come. And Matthew traces Jesus's genealogy back to Abraham. And he already tells us that this child is going to be unusual in how it comes into the world. And he basically, his whole point, so that the world can know, and through Joseph's and Mary's child, that Jesus alone brings salvation, right? Jesus alone is the only one that can bring reconciliation and solve the problem of sin in the world and in our hearts. So why Jesus? Why does Jesus alone, why is he the one who is the child promised way back in Genesis 3? Well, Matthew, you know, I love genealogies, right? We've been through this genealogy a couple times in the past, but Matthew traces genealogy, Jesus' genealogy, back through the line of Abraham. And David, he's a son of David, and he's a legal son of Solomon. In verse 6, Solomon, of course, is the kingly line. When you go to Luke's gospel, and Luke traces Mary's genealogy, the bloodline, okay, of Jesus, Mary's genealogy traces back to David, but through a different son, his son named Nathan. So Mary is also a descendant of David by blood. Joseph is a descendant of David legally because he's Joseph's adopted son. So after carefully saying in the genealogy, he's the father of so-and-so, he's the father of so-and-so, he's the father of so-and-so, look at verse 16 when we get to Joseph. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Do you see how he carefully worded that so that he tells us exactly that Joseph is not the father, the biological father of Jesus? And then he says in verse 18, this is how this happened. Because as you're reading, you're thinking, why is his word so different? And then in verse 18, he says, okay, this is why I said what I said back in verse 16, right? This is the birth of Jesus. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, not a father, not Joseph. And so this helps us understand Genesis 3:15. Because in Genesis 3:15, we were told that a seed of a woman, not a seed of a man and a woman, will crush Satan's head. And it's interesting that Satan, who is not of this world, is responsible for bringing sin into the world So the one who's going to solve the sin problem has to also come from outside our world, but he becomes part of the world, and he becomes human. He takes on flesh so that he can once and for all deal with the sin problem that has entered the human race. And Paul says in Romans 5:12 that sin entered through Adam. And so the first human, Adam is the first human, since he and Eve listened to the lies of Satan, because of that, every naturally conceived person needs saving, because we all have sin. We all have sin. And the proof is, what? We're all dying, right? We're all dying. We all physically die. The wages of sin is death. That's the evidence that we know we all have sin in our life, in case someone needed convincing, right? Most of us don't need convincing. But yes, God was right when he told Adam and Eve that if they disobeyed him, they would die. And so we all eventually die. And this is everyone's dilemma. But Matthew carefully explains that Jesus was not physically conceived. He was spiritually conceived. Now, Matthew begins verse 18 with an interesting little word in the Greek that I don't think, maybe the NASB might translate, now, or behold, listen, I've got something to tell you. Most of our translations ignore that little word, but it means pay attention. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be a child through the Holy Spirit. And so we know from Luke's gospel that Mary gets visited by Gabriel, who told her she would have a child through the Holy Spirit who would be the Messiah. And as a sign, she said that your aged aunt, who's well past childbearing age, is also expecting. She's already 3 months, 3 or 6 months pregnant. And 6 months pregnant, that's right. And then Mary goes to visit her for 3 months to be with her when John the Baptist is born. She comes back 3 months later. She's expecting. Right? And what does Joseph think? She's been unfaithful. What else would he think? And so a heartbroken Joseph, we're told, considered, right? Considered, it's an interesting word. It means he's thought about this, but it also has the idea of he's become angry thinking about this. We can get that, right? He's become angry. He's frustrated. You know, he's thought deeply about this. And yet, rather than expose Mary to disgrace, he plans to have a private divorce arranged, which means you only have to have two witnesses. You don't have to go through anything legal, which would be embarrassing, right? And then she would be dismissed back to her family. But then God, of course, he steps in, and through an angel, he tells Joseph, do not be afraid to marry Mary, because the child is in her, is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Notice the angel, what does the angel call Joseph? Did you catch that? Joseph, son of David. I wonder how much he weighed on his mind at all. You know, he is a son of David. And the angel says, Joseph, son of David, you're a son of David. There's something going on here, right? And the angel tells Joseph to give this child, this boy, the name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. And this is an oversimplification, but how do we know Jesus is going to save the sins of the world? Because God promised he would. Isn't that what's going on right here? God says he is going to save the world from sin. This is how, right? This is how his supernatural birth happened, so that the promises of God can come true. And the reason why that's so important is because if you doubt, if you don't have faith in Jesus, but say you believe in God, that's a lie. See, God just says you can't have both. If you have a faith that involves God, but doesn't involve Jesus as being his son, then you have no faith, because you can't separate those two. Because God said the only way the world can be saved is through my son. So faith in God equals faith in Jesus. Peter said in Acts 4, when he was arrested for preaching the gospel, because Bill C-9 passed in ancient Israel, was a joke. He said, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, remember how him and John healed a cripple, right? And are asked how he was healed, then know this, how you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, Jesus, is a stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And so the angel continues to give Joseph God's instructions and says, she will give birth to a son, verse 21, and you're to give the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So only Jesus alone is the only one that makes reconciliation possible. Because again, we all sin, we're all initially separated from God, so Jesus alone is the only way we can be first reconciled with God. See, that's the first reconciliation we need. We need to be reconciled with God. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, our iniquities, right? Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Isaiah said back in chapter 44, verse 21, he said, remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you, you are my servant. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, right? See how the sins separate us from God? So return to God, for I have redeemed you. So again, Jesus alone is qualified as a son of God to pay for our sins, because a sacrifice always required a perfect, unblemished animal. But the sacrificial system could only do so much, right? Animals could not pay ultimately for the penalty of our sin. So when John the Baptist sees Jesus come, John 1:29, he said, look, the what? Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Joseph was to name him Jesus. Jesus means God saves. It's a form of Joshua. God saves. God will save. So Jesus will save his people through his sinless life and his sacrificial death. And without the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, we cannot be reconciled to God. There is no other way. Paul made this very clear in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, if anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, he said, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see what he said? Reconciled us to himself through Christ. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Not counting our sins against us, he has committed now to us this message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Again, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All that, we have to make sure we have that right, because we cannot deal with our own sin issues if we don't have Christ in our life. So first we need the reconciliation with God, and then we need reconciliation with each other. So at this point, Matthew, the gospel writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, Isaiah again, chapter 7, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. And he is quoting Isaiah 7 as well as Isaiah 8. And Isaiah 7 and 8 and 9 is all one unit of conversation that or revelation that God has given Isaiah to communicate to King Ahaz. So all those three chapters are one unit. And Ahaz was a time, king at the time. He's king of the southern kingdom. You remember the kingdom of Israel split, right? 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. But the two tribes of the south, one of the tribes was Judah. And Judah is the line of David, correct? So King Ahaz is a southern king, not a godly king. But back in the genealogy in Matthew 1, verse 9, whose name is in Matthew 1, 9 as part of the genealogy to the Messiah, interesting enough. Not everyone was a good guy. Ahaz, Matthew 1, 9, he's right there. And God gave him a chance. And he was afraid. He was afraid that the northern kingdom had teamed up with the Arameans in the south, and they were going to squish the Judahites, right? And he was afraid. And so God sends Isaiah. He says, don't be afraid. He says, I'm going to rescue you guys from what you're afraid of. So he sends Isaiah to comfort Ahaz. He says, you will not fall if you stand firm in your faith. Except that he had no faith. And Isaiah said from God to Ahaz, and I don't think other than Solomon, God has never said this to anyone else. You can ask for a sign, anything you want, and I'll prove to you what I'm saying. And Ahaz says, well, you know, I can't test God, you know. Ooh, it's a bad thing to do that, making him look spiritual. And so God says, well, I'll give you a sign anyway, right? And so Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. So the prophecy had a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. A near fulfillment that God was with them through Isaiah's children. So we read in Isaiah 8, verse 18, he says to Ahaz, here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord God Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. And so God gave Isaiah and his wife a child, Mahershahal-Hashbaz. And before that child was old enough to know right and wrong, God had brought temporary victory for Israel, for the southern kingdom. But ultimately, Ahaz would trust Assyria to rescue him. And God says, you guys are going to be in trouble when Assyria shows up. But he says, there's going to be a good day coming. Still in the same context, Isaiah 9, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which is the northern kingdom. But in the future, he will honor Galilee, same area, of the Gentiles, by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So God says, God said, told Ahaz, he says, trust me. Don't be afraid of the guys, you know, your neighbors. Don't be afraid of your family. Because the northern kingdom is still family. You need to be reconciled with them. And the fascinating thing is, in Isaiah 9, he says, your hope is going to come from the north. So Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem, which was in the south, the southern kingdom. And yet God says he's going to come from the north because he was raised in Nazareth. So you see what God says? He says, I'm going to bring the whole nation together, right? Your hope is going to come from the north, but we already know he's going to be born in the south. So God's going to bring the whole nation together one day. And from this child, Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, right? We know that passage. You call the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So the people, the nation will experience reconciliation when they put their trust in God. And so what Jesus does is he brings us all together, right? He brings nations together. He brings divided people together when they walk in humility with him. And Paul said in that 2 Corinthians 5 passage, we are now the ambassadors, right? We are now the messengers to help people be reconciled with God, and that reconciliation with God makes reconciliation with us possible. We are the people of God. We are created in his image, all slowly being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is full of appeals for God's people. Okay? 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Okay? Peter is writing to Christians. Okay? And he says, get rid of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. He's not talking to unbelievers. So the reconciliation, that's why we can't have reconciliation with the other until we have reconciliation with God. And so Peter says, you guys who aren't getting along as believers, get rid of all this, right? Get rid of deceit and envy and hypocrisy. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, which is the word of God, right? So that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted the Lord's good. See, he's writing to believers who have tasted the Lord is good, who've accepted the Lord as their Savior, but are struggling to get along and they're holding things against one another. God told Joseph and Mary to name the baby Jesus because his name means God is salvation, right? So salvation had come, hope had arrived in Christ, the head of the serpent is finally going to be crushed, and those who place their faith in Jesus will have the curse of sin removed, ultimately one day. But let's not think this was a simple task for Joseph to do, to marry Mary, or to name the baby Jesus. Because see, something that I would say, all forget is that Joseph and Mary need to be reconciled. See, all this requires, if we want reconciliation to happen, it requires faith to believe it will happen. See, we're so familiar with this narrative that we have lost the mental and spiritual 180-degree turn that Joseph had to do to obey what God said. I imagine Joseph said things that were unkind to Mary when he found out she was expecting. What else would he think? I imagine there were things that he said that may have been harsh, that he didn't believe her. And for him to believe what was being told him by God meant, if I'm going to marry Mary, I have to apologize. I have to confess my sin. I have to ask forgiveness. We forget that. That had to have happened for reconciliation to happen, for Joseph and Mary to finally come together and agree that this is what God had called them to do. Maybe they already had names picked out. Maybe it was supposed to be Hezekiah. I don't know, right? We don't know. But they had to obey God. And had to believe by faith that what God said is exactly how it happened. And he had to believe God to accept Jesus as his for his own. And so he did what the angel Lord commanded. He married Mary, and he had nothing to go on other than God's words. He had faith, as Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And that faith didn't stop there, because we read in verse 25, he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. See, to live by faith means our actions back up our words, doesn't it? Living by faith requires making sacrifices by saying no to what we want sometimes, if not all the time, and yes to what God wants. And they can be decisions like giving God our time instead of using our time always for ourselves, using our own resources for ourselves, but instead using for others, make sacrifices like that. You know, someone else needs something more than we need it. But it means to be reconciled with others who have hurt us and we have hurt. Venezuela's only chance for peace is if people get saved. And that goes for everywhere in the world. And that goes for people's, you know, people in Canada and people in the States and so on. That goes for our family, right? And friends. Faith in Jesus unites us to God and to each other. Joseph and Mary, Joseph and Mary almost divorced, correct? But in God's grace and their faith in the words of God, they reconciled and brought Jesus into the world. And if God's truth and grace could save the most famous biblical marriage, how can that same truth and grace bring reconciliation in our smaller relationships? Let's pray. Father in heaven, yes, we understand that reconciliation with you is only possible through Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we forget the second part. And now reconciliation is possible between people, especially believers in Christ. Lord, that 1 Peter passage is a tough passage. And it kind of convicted me as well this morning as I've worked on it this week. Lord, so often we are hard on each other. We are all growing in Christ. We have realized we've been reconciled with you. But Father, sometimes we have some ongoing reconciliation to do with each other. What does that mean? Well, it means like Joseph and Mary, believing what your word says, what it says about all of us, and what we need to do. It's so simple, sort of. Get rid of all this. Get rid of all this. Throw it away. It's junk. That's what Peter's saying. It's junk. Replace it with what? The word of God. Why? Because we've tasted that it's good. And when we're walking with you, it is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Peter's quoting that. Father, I just pray for all of us this morning who, first of all, make sure we are reconciled with you, that we understand that we have a sin issue, that outside of Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, we cannot be reconciled with you. And I pray for those who just might be hearing this, whether here or online, helping them to understand that the grace of God has appeared to them in Christ Jesus. Jesus died for their sins, and they can have hope and faith now and in the future for sure in your presence. And we look forward to the day when we will spend all eternity with you without any needs in a perfect environment. But for now, Lord, we need help in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and applying it to our lives. So, Lord, if your Spirit has spoken to us this morning, individually about a situation where we need to be reconciled, particularly with a brother, but maybe it's even an unbeliever that we need to apologize and ask forgiveness for and make a 180-degree turnaround in repentance. Help us to do that today. Help us to believe by faith that this is the good, that this will be good, and that there's a blessing. There's blessing always in it. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.